Let's go ahead and open our Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 8 today. A very important passage because it is impactful upon a couple of New Testament concepts. Deuteronomy chapter 8 is part of the larger book of Deuteronomy, spoken by Moses during the 11th month of the 40th year of the Exodus, a few months before the Israelites go into the Promised Land. Moses knows he's not going with them, and so he is doing his best to cram in the last bit of teaching and encouragement and challenge that he can for these students that he has spent the last 40 years working with. The whole crew has grown up under him. The oldest ones, who are the leaders, are in their 50s. They were teenagers back when this whole thing started. And then those in their 40s were just running around elementary students and under. And then the rest have all been born under Moses' leadership. And so we see him very much concerned with making sure that these people are growing up into the Promised Land with the teaching of Moses from God. So here is what he says in chapter number 8. He says, "The whole commandment that I give you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that he who is swore to give to your fathers." So that's the theme that he's been using a lot. I'm giving you these things today so that you can have a good life in the Promised Land. Verse 2, "You shall remember the whole way that he who is your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not." So now Moses reveals by divine inspiration, God intended some of this as a means of you guys finding out what was in your own heart, to see what was driving you, what your core was. And that is true. When we get put under pressure, when we get into times of stress, that's when we find out what's really controlling our attitudes and our actions. And sometimes we're not happy with what we see, right? And so we have to make an adjustment. And so here is Moses now going to give something very specific. Verse 3. "And he humbled you," that is, he put you into this situation where things were not the best they could be. Things were tough. "He humbled you and let you hunger and then fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of he who is." So they leave Egypt. They go through the Red Sea. And on the other side of the Red Sea, that's when they run out of supplies. And they're hungry. And God then starts providing a daily ration of supernatural substance. Manna, what is it? Manna. And God provides it 6 days a week, a double portion of it on Friday, so that when the Sabbath day starts at sunset on Friday, they will have already made everything that they need in order to eat on the Sabbath day. So they've got everything they need to live by. Now, why did God put them in this situation so that they receive this supernatural bread? It was so that they could focus on the idea that God provides, that you just need to trust him for everything. You if he says it, you can trust him in it. So man lives by every word, everything that comes out of God's mouth. Now, the first time in the New Testament that we see that passage applied is during Jesus' temptation experience, where he, acting as kind of the representation of Israel, he goes through 40 days and 40 nights of not eating. And at the end of that 40 days and 40 nights, verse 3, the tempter, I'm reading from Matthew chapter 4, by the way, Matthew 4, 3, the tempter came and said to him, if you're the Son of God, and actually the thrust of the Greek is, since you are the Son of God, then command these stones to become loaves of bread. So Satan, the adversary, the troublemaker, comes to Jesus in the wilderness and says, hey, you're hungry, but you are God's son. Just make some bread. Just tell these little flat pieces of stone here to become little loaves of bread. But Jesus answered, it has been written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So Jesus fights off temptation by quoting from the book of Deuteronomy and quoting in particular this concept that you trust anything that God tells you to do. Whatever it is God wants you to do, just do it and trust that he will provide where he leads. And that is a good way that we can see that Jesus applies this scripture. Now, the other place is not quite as obvious, but it is certainly there, and that is in the model prayer of Jesus, which you can also find a copy of that in the Sermon on the Mount in the book of Matthew. In the model prayer, Jesus says that we ought to pray, give us this day our daily bread, which harkens back to the time that Israel spent in the wilderness, where they depended on God day by day for just enough bread to get them through. No more, no less than one day's ration at a time, except for the weekend when God provided a double ration on the sixth day so that the seventh day would be provided for. So when we pray to God, one of the things that we are asking when we follow this model is, give me today what I need to get through this day. And actually, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus makes that application that we shouldn't be overly worried about tomorrow because each day has trouble of its own. So let's not get too far ahead of God. Now that doesn't negate other Bible teachings that we're supposed to prepare for the future. The point that Jesus was making in the Sermon on the Mount is when we find ourselves in those tough times, don't get overly worried about tomorrow when today is where your focus needs to be. Just trust God today for the situation that you find yourself in. So Moses, back in Deuteronomy 8, is trying to teach this to the Israelites. You have spent the last 40 years learning to trust God. You have eaten his daily bread because he wanted you to see that you should trust him day by day for what he tells you he's going to do for you. Now, Moses continues, and this is something that I've been saying to you on a regular basis as the experience for the Israelites in the wilderness, and now you can see where I got it. It's from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 4. Your clothing did not wear out on you. So, 40 years in the wilderness, even during the penalty phase that we're talking about here, the Israelis' clothing did not wear out. It was sufficient to the time God was leading them. And your foot did not swell these 40 years. So their foot gear was sufficient to the cause, and their feet didn't get too uncomfortable during the time that they spent in the wilderness, during even the penalty phase. I always like to emphasize that. We know that the Israelis got in trouble. They had to spend the extra 38 and a half years until that whole generation that was faithless died off. But even during that time, God was taking good care of them. He had this canopy up over the top of them to keep them out of the heat of the day and to keep the warmth during the cold of the night close to the encampment. He provided them food, the manna, and from time to time, meat. And he provided them water. And he provided them, as we were just reading, the necessities of life in comfort, where they did not have to worry about swollen, tired feet or worn out clothing. Verse number 5. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, he who is your God disciplines you. So discipline here, don't think in the sense of judgment, but in the sense of training. We appreciate now as adults, parents and teachers who pushed us, who sometimes made us uncomfortable because they could see in us that we could handle it and that we would grow from the experience, that we would get stronger. That's why we think fondly back about coaches that at the time we felt like they were trying to kill us, make us cry because we were trying to do those crunches and things over and over and over again and run the wind sprints until we felt like we were going to collapse. We appreciate now that discipline that was being instilled in us. Well, the same is true with God with these guys in the wilderness. God pushed them so that they could find out that they could trust him. This makes me bring to the forefront one of my favorite New Testament passages for memory, and that is 1 Corinthians 10:13, which, interestingly enough, the context of 1 Corinthians 10 is going back to the wilderness experience. But it says here, that no testing time has come upon you except that which is common to all mankind, and God is faithful. That means he can be trusted. That he will not permit you to be tested beyond what you are able, but with that time of testing will provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So the promise that the Apostle Paul reveals to us in the New Testament was true in the Old Testament. God never gives us anything more than what we can handle, and he never allows anything more to be put on us than what we can handle. Yeah, sometimes it feels it is right at the edge, folks. I acknowledge that. But I promise you, God can be trusted. He is trying to teach us that we can trust him in any situation. And he will always provide a way that we can get out of it without sinning. Now, fair warning, sometimes the getting out of it is leaving this life. Remember, he promises, he who is faithful even unto death, to him I will award the crown of eternal life. So sometimes the way we survive the testing time is by passing into the presence of Christ. Think about the three Hebrew heroes in the book of Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, otherwise known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were faced with the temptation to bow down before an idol, and everything would be fine for them as far as the king was concerned. their response was, we're not going to do it. The king's response to that was, you will do it, and don't you dare think that your God will get you out of this. And their response was, O king, our God most certainly could rescue us out of your hand, but even if he doesn't, we will not bow. And the reason they did that was because they knew it would be wrong. And so they were willing to die before doing the wrong thing. And they knew that they'd be okay after that. And so that's the point of 1 Corinthians 10:13. And I think also the point here in Deuteronomy 8, verse 5. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, he who is your God disciplines you. So the Israelis were sometimes being put to the very edge, but God was doing it because he wanted them to get better at trusting him. Verse 6, so you shall keep the commandments of he who is your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. For he who is your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs flowing out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And you will eat and be full, and you shall bless he who is your God for the good land he has given you. So Moses gives them the rosy picture, what it is that God wants them to have and enjoy. The promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey, very prosperous, lots and lots of resources, a place where if they'll just trust God and live by his standards, they can enjoy long lives in, it will almost be like paradise, even if they have to die in old age, full of years and full of joy. It will be a wonderful experience if they will just trust God. And that's where Moses has to go back to again, because Moses is a prophet. He knows that it's not going to be the rosy picture. He knows that these guys are going to screw up and not do the right thing. And because of that, he focuses a lot on this idea of don't screw up. Don't do the wrong thing. Don't get yourself in trouble. Verse 11, take care lest you forget he who is your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, that your heart be lifted up and you forget he who is your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there's no water, who brought you water out from the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers didn't know, that he might humble you and test you to do good in the end. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. So don't get full and full of yourself and blow God off. It would be the worst mistake you can make. And you know what? This continues to be a temptation where people take the blessings of God and then eventually start thinking, well, I've done all this. This is all my doing. And they blow God off. It never ends well. Verse 18, you shall remember he who is your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that you may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day. So, yes, you might work hard at your job, and you may have gone to school and worked hard to get the intellect to do all of that hard work to earn your house and all of the pleasures of life. But guess what? God is the one that gave you that life. God is the one who gave you that strength. God is the one that gave you that opportunity to be educated. God is the one who started the process. And because of that, you need to acknowledge Him and not forget Him. If you forget He who is your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that He who is makes to perish before you, so shall you perish because you did not obey the voice of He who is your God. So another warning, Moses says, if you blow God off, and worse yet, if you start attributing your good fortune, your blessings to other gods and goddesses and start worshiping them, God is going to withdraw His blessing. He is going to replace it with a curse, and He will treat you just like He's treating these sinful nations. He will evict you from the land. Chapter number 9. Hear, O Israel, you are to cross over the Jordan today. Now, today as in the time frame of the 41st year. That is coming up fast. Moses is speaking all these words in the 11th month of the 40th year. So we're a couple of months away from going into the Promised Land. To go in to dispossess nations greater and mightier than yourselves, cities great and fortified up to heaven, a people great and tall, the sons of the Anakim, whom you know and of whom you heard it said, who can stand before the sons of Anak? So you're getting ready to go in and take all that on and push them aside with the power of God. Verse 3, know therefore today that He who goes over before you as a consuming fire is He who is your God. He will destroy them and subdue them before you, so you shall drive them out and make them perish quickly as He who is has promised you. So God is the one that you should trust to get this country into your possession. Don't be thinking you're doing this. Verse 4, do not say in your heart after He who is your God has thrust them out before you, it was because of my righteousness that He who is has brought me in to possess this land, whereas it was because of the wickedness of these nations that He who is driving them out before you. So don't be thinking it's because you're so good that you get the Promised Land. The reality is you're getting the Promised Land because these guys are so bad. Now, this is a very important distinction to make here. Remember, the whole first generation that came out of Egypt doesn't get to go in. They died in the wilderness because they were not faithful people. They did not trust God. They acted inappropriately. The next generation after them has some of those same tendencies. And so Moses is warning them, don't you get to thinking that you get the Promised Land because God thinks you're such marvelous people. The reason you're getting the Promised Land is because Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were your great, 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 great grandparents, and that God made a promise to them, which He's keeping with you, and because the guys that are in there right now, these Canaanites, have had 500 some years to get their act together, and they haven't. They've instead become more and more sinful. So you're getting the land because God is kicking the other guys out. Verse 5, not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart are you going in to possess their land, but because of the wickedness of those nations, He who is your God is driving them out from before you, and that he may confirm the word that he who is swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. Know therefore that he who is your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are a stubborn people. Remember and do not forget how you provoked he who is your God to wrath in the wilderness from the day you came out of the land of Egypt until you came to this place. You have been rebellious against he who is. So Moses pulls no punches here. He says, don't you guys get to thinking you get the promised land because you're good, because you're not. You guys have been pushing God's buttons from day one, and you are on your last chance. So behave yourself. Have a great weekend, and remember, Jesus Christ saved you to live the righteous life.